All right, we are in the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation 2. Looking at the first message, the message to Ephesus. And what I want us to look at this morning is the commendation that John gives to the Ephesian church. I've got it broken down into six virtues of this church that he speaks of in verses 2 and 3. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know your works and your labor and your patience, and how you cannot bear with them that are evil. And you have tried those who say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, hast labored and has not fainted. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would encourage your people, your church, even as we look at these commendations that the Spirit gives to this particular church. For the notice of what was right within that assembly. And we ask that you would strengthen us to emulate these things that are right, that we ourselves might be commended in the same way by our Lord, who sees and knows all and watches over his church. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, so Revelation 2, verses 2 and 3, we've come to in this commendation of Ephesus, where Ephesus is commended for, number one, the virtue of laboring unto weariness, number two, the virtue of patience in the face of obstacles, number three, the virtue of not bearing with evil, or in other words, hating evil, number four, the virtue of testing doctrine, of ministers. Number five, the virtue of being bearing burdens with patience. And then number six, of laboring and not fainting. So the Spirit had much to say to this church as far as a commendation. Each message is given to the messenger of the local church. We saw that last time together, called the angel in the translation. Oftentimes it means messenger, the presiding minister of that particular local assembly. And each message begins with, I know your works. So as the Lord comes to each one of these local churches, that is stated over and over again. Two in verse 2, I know your works and labor. Chapter 2 in verse 9, your work, I know your works and tribulation. Chapter 2 and verse 13, I know your works and where you dwell. Chapter 2 and verse 19, I know your works and charity. Chapter 3 and verse 1, I know your works and that you have a name that you live. Chapter 3 and verse 8, I know your works and I have set before you an open door. Chapter 3 and verse 15, I know your works and that you are neither hot nor cold. So, to each church, he delivers the same message, and that message is, I know your works. I know your works. He is the Christ who walks among his candlesticks, who walks among the churches. And turn for a moment to the book of Amos. Amos chapter 8. In the minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos. He has always been the God who knows the works of those who profess themselves to be the people of God. Amos chapter 8. Thus hath the Lord shown unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And he said, a basket of summer fruit. And then said the Lord to me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And the songs of the temple will be howlings in that day, saith the Lord. There shall be many dead bodies in every place, and they shall cast them forth with silence. Hear this, O you that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, so that we can sell corn? The Sabbath, that we can set forth the wheat and make the ephah small and the shekel great and falsify the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yes, and sell the refuse of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. So here are the people of God. They attend to the Sabbath. They're desiring to quickly get the Sabbath out of the way so they can get back to business. And their business is deceitful. And he says he will not forget their works. Shall not the land tremble for this? And everyone mourn that dwells therein. It shall rise up wholly as a flood and be cast out and drowned as a flood of Egypt. So in the book of Revelation, to each church, he makes known to us, I know your works. So it's an awakening call to anybody who might be pretending within that church. This one speaking to the church of Ephesus. If there's anyone who is a hypocrite, if there's anyone who is a Pharisee, who has a pretense to a confession of faith and walk in Jesus Christ, and yet is like those in Amos where they just come on Sunday and they attend to their duty on Sunday, but then the rest of the week they go to their business and they really have no other business with God the rest of the week. They just go along with the ceremony, probably because they feel like it will have some sort of effect upon their eternal bearing. So I know your works. First of all, it's an awakening call to any who might be pretending a confession and walk with Christ within that church. James talks about those who get in front of the mirror, see themselves, and then walk away and forget what they look like. And talking about the Word of God. The Word of God is brought before them like a mirror to show them their heart and to show them who they are and what they are before God. But then after hearing that Word, they walk away from the Word and they forget what the Word has to say about their soul. It doesn't have an effect upon them. It is also, here in Revelation chapter 2, a comfort to those who are the saints of the Lord, the true believers, whose life is an open book. They fail, yes, but they rise again in repentance. Their life is service to God. That's what their life is. They love the Lord. They serve the Lord. And their life is 1,000 unrequited acts of love. But the Lord knows. I know your works. No one else may know it. Much of it will be done in secret because we're taught to do our works, not ostentatiously, not for everybody to see, but just to do it quietly. The Lord knows. The Lord knows these acts of love. And in Hebrews 6 and verse 10, it says, He will not forget our labor of love. So, I know your works. I know your works. A warning to the hypocrite, an encouragement and comfort to the saints. I know your works and your labor and your patience. This word for labor is the word which means to toil unto weariness, to be worn out with one's labor. So the Ephesians are commended as Christians who had a good work ethic, and that their work ethic was not just unto the world or not just to make money, but their whatever they did with all their might. And they did it even unto weariness in their service to the Lord. Sometimes people think that if they're just worn out by what they've done throughout the day or for the Lord, that there must be something wrong with them, and actually there's something right with them, that they have labored unto weariness. And that's all right. We get our rest then in the night, a better sleep, the scripture says, if we are tired, and we'll have an eternal rest as well. And the Christian is not cheered on by the world for the labors that he produces, that he wearies himself for. The Christian is not out in the world, they're not cheering you on, and therefore the Lord cheers us on. And he says, I know your works, and I know your labor unto weariness. Nor is the Christian helped by the philosophies of this world, which is put yourself first, take care of yourself first. But rather they labor under weariness, serving others and for others. And the weariness of their bodies is worsened at times by the loneliness of their suffering, the drain of pouring oneself out for the sake of others. Blessed is the believer who has understanding brothers and sisters in the church to pray for them and to encourage them. And we have this blessing from the Word of God that Christ knows our works and he knows our labor. He knows how we have labored unto weariness. Turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. And it came to pass that he went out into a mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. Here is Christ. Christ labored under weariness. Was he weary? Yes, he was weary. When he sits down at the well and he talks to the woman there, he sat down because he was weary. He was tired from his labors. He's sleeping in the bottom of a boat and a storm is around him and it doesn't even wake him up. He's in a dead sleep because he's tired. He's worn out because it says that he went about doing good. And there's a section in the scripture that you can follow one day in the life of Christ. Most of it we just get snippets of days. But there's one section which will give you a full day of Christ, and it will wear you out just to read it, to see what he did in one day. So he says to this church who are imitating Christ in that way, that, and Paul talked about his labors, that they were, you know, above all others, and how he had labored day and night. The word day and night is used oftentimes about the labors of the apostles and also the labors of Christ, and also praying. It's an encouragement for us because prayer is a weariness, and sometimes it makes us feel guilty because we're worn out by prayer. And so we almost feel guilty about it, that we're not spiritual because we're praying and we're falling asleep or we're trying to fall asleep. But in all of these things, it is a fight and it is a weariness, but it's commended. It's commended. That if you weary yourself in these things, the Lord sees it, the Lord knows it, the Lord commends it. It is a good thing, and it's a good fight. He goes on to say, also, thirdly, I know your works and your labor and your patience, Archbishop Trench, who wrote a book on the parables and the miracles of Christ, he also was a mover and shaker in the Oxford English Dictionary, and spoke for them to try to encourage them in the study of words. Trench says, this word is a beautiful word. It is the brave and persistent endurance of the Christian. This patience is the brave and persistent endurance of the Christian. Part of this weariness of labor is the enduring of wrong for the believer. We endure much as a Christian, and we are to, as Trench defines it, bravely and persistently endure in our patience. We endure the sin that we see about us. The scripture says that Lot was vexed, his righteous soul was vexed by the evil that was around him. So it had to be tiring, and it is tiring. Evil is tiring. If we have children, or if we are raising or have raised children, we endure the fickleness of children who are born in Adam's state, a fallen state, and as we're being raised, there's so much fickleness to them. There's a lot of patient endurance that has to take place in order to raise children, a lot of faith. We endure at times the arrogance of older children, as all of us who were children one time and we grew up and we know how we acted as we were starting to come into a tiny piece of knowledge, and how arrogant we could be as a young person oftentimes, arrogant toward our own parents at times. I had to apologize to my parents for the attitudes I had once the Lord struck me with them. But there is patient endurance. There is the endurance of the looks or sneers of those who consider your religious beliefs extreme. And so you have to endure such things. The endurance sometimes of rejection by relatives. It's very painful when you have relatives that don't understand your faith in Christ. They may be nominal Christians, they may be not Christians at all. They may be just at another denomination, whatever. There's always those things which we have to patiently endure, oftentimes, with our relatives. We endure the sneers of those who consider us ignorant. We endure daily life, the body growing older, the problems, the days of vanity that Solomon talks about that just compound other issues, even spiritual issues, on top of it, because then we have bodily issues on top of that. But in all of these things, we are to patiently endure, the brave and persistent endurance of a Christian. The scripture teaches us, in patience possess our souls. Going on, he says, I know your works, I know your labor, I know your patience, and how you cannot bear them which are evil. Here's another virtue. This virtue is not always understood as a virtue by some, and by some even who call themselves Christians. And it is the virtue of hating evil. He says you cannot bear with those who are evil. So within the church, that's manifested by the discipline of a local church, that if there is open, flagrant sin, it has to be dealt with, and it will be dealt with because we hate evil. And we hate how it dishonors the Lord. And there's also the general evil that there is in the world. We are immersed in a culture that bears with evil, which is generally the standard of most countries. Most countries bear with evil very nicely. They tolerate evil very nicely. So, and they expect us to bear with evil. They expect us to not hate it. That is the expectation of the day. And yet this church is commended for not bearing with evil, for not going along with the culture, for hating the evil. And more than that, the culture expects us to tolerate it. And more than that, the expectation of the culture is that we should legislate for it, for evil as well. To agree that evil is good, and this is what it has come to in our country. They demand that we agree that this evil is good. To the point now with all this hate crime legislation and that sort of thing, which once that when that first came out, we knew exactly what they were doing with that. That's the silence, any morality in the country. So that if a minister preaches against sodomy, if a minister preaches against homosexuality, if a minister preaches against any of the sexual sins, and it'll come to more than that, that's just kind of the testing ground in which they can come at you with. But even if he does those things, if he does not bear with evil, he's going to be jailed, he's going to be, perhaps the church will be fined, all of that. If God doesn't turn us around, we'll come to that, because that has come in other places. But this commendation is, you don't bear with evil. And that pleases the Lord. That pleases the Lord. The scripture says in Matthew 21:41 that the Lord himself does not bear with evil forever either. Now, the Lord is long-suffering. There's no doubt about that. But he certainly hates evil, and he will deal with evil. And when the iniquity, when the cup of iniquity gets full, then there's no more patience with evil. And he always hates evil, but they think his gracious patience means that he approves of it, and he doesn't approve of it. Matthew 21:41, they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and let out his vineyard to other husbandmen. Talking about Jerusalem, talking about the iniquity, the cup of iniquity that was full with the Jews, that God had had enough. And then we have in Acts 9:13, Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to the saints. Cannot bear with evil. We're aware of evil. We're aware of evil men. We're not Pollyannas. Now, we believe that all things work together for good, but we're not Pollyannas. We understand about the evil of men. And when Ananias was said to go and to this man's house who had been newly converted, he was like, whoa, wait a minute, Lord, we've heard about this guy. So the Lord had to help him pass that. But we are aware of evil men, and we're told to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, because we don't bear with evil, and evil does not bear with us either. Paul warns them in Philippians 3, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. He says, beware of all of them. We don't bear with evil. You need to beware of them because they're not going to bear with you. The eyes of the Lord, Peter says, are over the righteous. His ears open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. He does not bear with evil. Not in the sense of any approbation of it whatsoever. He is patient in this world, but he does not bear with evil, and we are not to bear with evil, and therefore this church is commended. This is one of their virtues. They don't bear with evil. They don't put up with evil. They don't love evil in any fashion. They hate evil. And then he goes on to say, also of this church, and you have tried those which say they are apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars. So the other virtue that this church had is that it put to the test those who called themselves ministers. That the ministry is very important. That the ministry is that which is supposed to help men's souls, help them on to God. So we take seriously what ministers say in pulpits. This is not a game. This is not just some club. This is standing before God and supposed to be proclaiming the mind of the Lord. And if what I'm saying is not the mind of the Lord, but somebody else's mind, that's a great evil. These men, as had been predicted by the apostles, were saying they were apostles. They were those directly sent by God. And you'll always have these men. You'll have these men to the end of the age. You'll always have men that say they are sent by God directly. They are apostles. Just like the apostles of old. And of course, there's some groups that actually have that in the name of their church and actually call their leaders apostles as well, which is foolish. Amen. Because there are no more apostles, unless they are like 2,000 years old and they've walked with Christ and seen Christ and whatever. So it's a virtue to put to the test those who are proclaiming themselves to be something before God, to have a calling. And again, in our pathetic age, we think it's wrong for us to call out names. We think it's wrong for us to say, this is wrong. These people are saying wrong. They're preaching wrong. They're saying they're this and they're not this. As if it's wrong for us to be discerning, as if it's wrong for us to put people to the test. And it's not wrong for us to put people to the test. Christ commends this church for doing it. Paul had warned them that wolves would come among them and that therefore they would have to be diligent in that. 1 John chapter 4, of course, the text that you're familiar with, where John there says, beloved, believe not every spirit. Try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So they go by apostles, they go by prophets. Why do they go by those names? Because those names have authority. Because we who know the Holy Scriptures, when we hear the word apostle, and we hear the word prophets, our minds automatically go to these are the voice of God. Thus saith the Lord. And so those who call themselves these things, our ears as true believers should prick up, and we should wonder why they are calling themselves by these names. And here John, in this book, written before the book of the Revelation, the Spirit of God had already through John said, this is necessary. This is a necessary thing for us to test the spirits. And he says in verse 2, hereby you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you heard that it should come, and even now already is come in the world. So any spirit, any prophet, any position of any group that does not acknowledge the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that it is God in human flesh, Emmanuel with us, anyone who does not take the position that Jesus Christ is God of very gods, begotten, not created, and has taken on human flesh in order to redeem his people. That seems very simple to us. But that weeds out a whole bunch of folk. All of Islam is gone. The Mormons are gone. Jehovah's Witnesses are gone. You know, and many, many more. This church is commended because it refused to allow ministers within their assembly who were not ministers, who are not true ministers of Christ. Remember some years ago, a fellow pastor was helping out a church in Alabama. And when he got to that church, which was confessing itself as a Baptist church, they had some of these cults. Actually, the leaders were teaching in Sunday school classes. That's how much of a mess it was. That's not a virtue. This church is commended for finding out who is true. And it says, and you found them to be liars. Now, that's a strong term, isn't it? But they're of their father, the devil, who is also a liar. So that when we meet these folks and they say, you know, no, I don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I don't believe that he is God in human flesh. That's a lie. And you're a liar for spreading that, for holding to that. So these were the leadership. They called themselves apostles. They were speaking ill of Christ, and this church would not have it. All right, in verse 3, back to Revelation 2. In verse 3, he says, and you have borne, and that word is to bear up under something, the weight of something. He said, and hast borne and hast patience. Again, the idea of bearing a burden with patience, bearing the burden with patience. So it is somewhat of a recapitulation of what has been stated before, only in a little bit more of a summary fashion. But they are commended for bearing these burdens with patience. Patience is a wonderful virtue. Patience is a difficult virtue. Patience is a virtue that is absolutely necessary for the church and for every single Christian. So, you know, we joke about patience. Lord, hurry up and give me patience. And I don't want to pray for patience because then the Lord's going to give me tribulation. But the fact is that the scripture talks a lot about it and commends it highly. Turn to Luke chapter 8. Let's look at a few verses. We've got a little bit of time. Luke chapter 8. The parable of the soils. Luke chapter 8. And He says in verse 11, the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are those that hear. And then comes the devil, and he takes away the word out of their hearts that they should not believe and be saved. So there's absolutely no patience there, is it? It's the word is gone. And in verse 13, those on the rock are those that when they hear, they receive the word with joy, but there's no root, which for a while they believe, and in a time of temptation or trial, they fall away. There's no patience, endurance whatsoever. They're gone once troubles come with their Christian life. Verse 14, those that fall among the thorns are they which when they have heard, they go forth and are choked with cares and riches and the pleasures of life, and they bring forth no fruit to perfection. And there's no patient endurance here either. They go back out into the world, and they're choked by all the worldly philosophies and the lusts and desires of their own heart. Verse 15, but on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, they keep it, and they bring forth fruit with what? Patience. That's how we bring forth fruit, with patience. Because it's a patient work to bring forth fruit. Just as it is for the farmer, so it is for us spiritually as well. Luke also says, in patience possess your souls. So, you know, when in the midst of trials and tribulations, and there can be even much more severe ones can come to us, that's going to be a very important verse to be brought to our mind. In patience, possess your souls. Lay hold upon your souls. We patiently wait for the hope that has been given to us in Jesus Christ. Romans. 2 Corinthians 6, in all things approving ourselves as ministers of God in much patience. So ministers are to lead the way in this. So we get convicted often about our own life and our own impatience, because we're supposed to be leading the way, showing patience. Colossians 1:11 says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto patience and longsuffering. That it takes the divine power and might of God, his glorious power, to bring us to this virtue unto all patience and longsuffering with joy, with joyfulness. To not just endure, but to endure with joy as those who understand that God is working all things in our behalf, even in the midst of these sufferings. To the Thessalonians, Paul said, we glory in you and the churches of God for your patience. We looked at your church, we see it, what it's undergoing, and we glory in the fact of the patience that you're having in the midst of this. 1 Timothy 6:11, he says, O man of God, flee these things and follow after. One of them is patience. Follow after patience. Paul says, you have fully known my doctrine, life, purpose, faith, my long-suffering, that I can suffer long. Titus 2, one of the instructions to the older men, the aged men, is to be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in patience, and in charity. Sound in your patience. Sound in your patience. Hebrews 10:36, you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you can receive the promise. Do the will of God, then you get hit with the consequences, and then patience. You have need of patience, that after you have done God's will, you might receive the promise. Because you do the will of God, and then there are consequences to doing the will of God, and you need patience to wait for the approbation of God. All right. So it's the virtue of bearing up under patience. And then back to Revelation 2:3, you have borne and have had patience, and for my name's sake, for the sake of my name, you have labored and not fainted. You have labored and not fainted. The word for labor here once again is used when Simon is out and saying, we toiled all night and we caught nothing. It's a word that's used now. Jesus was at Jacob's well and he being wearied with the journey. It's the word that's used in Acts 20. I have shown you all things, how so laboring you ought to support the weak. It's the word used in the greetings in Romans 16. Greet Mary who has bestowed much labor upon us. Romans 16:12. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa who labor in the Lord. And Paul says, and labor working with our hands, we are reviled. But Paul gives us the secret of that labor in Colossians 1:29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, God's working, which works in me mightily. So this is not, you know, just sucking it up and getting tough. It is the fact that God strengthens us to this labor, to labor without fainting, to labor without fainting. And that's the key. We labor, but we don't want to faint. We have seen some who have fainted. We have some who have left the faith, who have gotten weary with the faith. We have seen some prominent leaders, actually, who got weary with the faithful proclamation of the word, the faithful exercising of our virtues in Christ, the faithful practice of the religion. And we've seen them move away into Catholicism. We've seen them move away into hedonism. And some of these very prominent men, and they cannot be commended. And so the commendation of this church is that they labored without fainting. Hebrews 12:3, consider him, Christ, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. So the fainting begins in the mind, and then it goes to the life if it is allowed to remain there. So we are taught by this, this church is commended on many virtues, and these are virtues that we can think about and that we should wish to emulate as well. Number one, the virtue of laboring unto weariness. That is a virtue. Number two, the virtue of patience in the face of great obstacles. Number three, the virtue of not bearing with evil, with hating evil. Number four, the virtue of testing the doctrine of men who proclaim themselves to be from God. Number five, the virtue of bearing up burdens with patience. And number six, the virtue of continue your labors and don't faint. And don't faint. You haven't fainted, he says. So this is a great commendation to this church. You know, the next thing is going to be what, in the way that he progresses in all of these messages, he gives a commendation and then he says, but I still have something. You would think after all that, you would think there would be nothing to say wrong about this church. And yet the Lord, because he says, I know, his knowledge is extensive and his knowledge is pure. And so we always have something in which the Lord can speak to us about. And we'll look at that, God willing, next week. Thank you, Father, for your word, for this encouragement that you gave to the church and that you give to your saints as they weary themselves in the labor of the Lord and seek to do it with patience and joy. We pray that you would encourage their hearts, encourage their labor in the Lord, and Father, that you would help us to emulate these things that you commended the Ephesians on. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.